Good morning. Jim, thank you for that reminder that to be able to study the scripture is indeed a privilege and the opportunity for us each week to come together as God's people and to worship through our taking in of the scripture and our reliance upon the Spirit to apply that to our lives. I wanted to tell you about an experience the Wynn family household had a couple years ago. Our kids, it was their first semester in school, and when we came to Christmas break, we decided to take them to Shenanigans for their first experience bowling. Okay, so you guys, Shenanigans, they have video games and various other arcades, but the main reason why we went there is to engage in some bowling. Now, our kids were really looking forward to it because their only experience with bowling was with the Nintendo Wii video game system. So if you guys don't know what the Wii is, it's basically a controller that you hold, and if you do the motion, your motion is basically imported onto the screen and your little virtual character bowls. Well, it just so happens that when you bowl on the Wii system, you get a strike nearly every time, okay? And the kids are cheering, and they're like, yeah, this is so fantastic. Well, so we go to Shenanigans, and it's their first experience, and for the first time, they pick up a bowling ball, and they realize it's a lot heavier than a Wii controller. And if you know our little Asher, his head was about the size of the bowling ball he was trying to roll. And our kids quickly realize that bowling is a lot harder than it looks, doesn't it? It's fun, but it's really challenging because if you haven't mastered, if the ball is too big or your movement isn't just right, where does the ball always end up? In the gutter, right? Okay, so we're at this for a little bit, and basically every single one of our kids is like, this is not fun. I want to go home. And see, Ariel and I were thinking, man, this is great, you know? So we did what any self-respecting parent would do. We cheated. We went to the owners of the bowling alley, and we said, hey, can you give us bumpers, right? Now, these are amazing things. If you, whether you're a kid or not, bumpers are phenomenal. It may take the form of a metal rod with rubber or maybe some stiff foam that you actually stick in the gutters. And the purpose of the bumper is twofold. One is it's to keep the ball out of the gutter, and it's to keep the ball moving in the direction that it should go. Needless to say, they had a ton of fun, right? Why? Because the ball stopped going into the gutter, and invariably it hit at least one pin. Now, they were still upset they didn't get strikes, but you see, in life, I think that idea of a bumper that keeps us out of the gutter, keeps us moving in the right direction, it's true in other aspects of life. We don't refer to them as bumpers. We call them rules or laws. It may be a discipline, a practice. Here's a superficial one. What parent hasn't said to their kids, you need to eat your vegetables to grow strong, right? Okay, so the gutter is poor health. Right? The gutter's poor health. The rule is eat your vegetables, and the goal is healthy living. Those are the pins. Okay? We do this with exercise. Our doctor says you need to exercise so that you can lose some weight and live a longer life. Those are bumpers. But I would also say that at a deeper level, we also put bumpers in our lives, rules, practices, disciplines, if you will, to help our spiritual lives grow. And it functions, I think, in a very similar way as on the bowling alley. On the one hand, we have certain rules that we put in place to keep us out of the gutter. Many of you are involved in accountability groups where you meet regularly with someone and you tell them, hey, I'm struggling with this sin, yelling at my wife, spending too much money on Amazon, whatever it may be. And you tell them these things so that they can encourage you to not do that practice, to stay out of that gutter, right? And we tend to, if you build these relationships up, we tend to rely on these to help us grow. Some of us here have filters on our internet to keep us from viewing images that we shouldn't view, images that hurt us and hurt our families, right? And we have come to rely on those rules, those bumpers, to keep us out of the gutter. And you know, and when that filter blocks the image, we're like, yes. But after a while, we think, hey, this rule, this bumper is really going to help me grow spiritually. So on the one hand, we have these bumpers that kind of keep us out of the gutter. But I would say we also have bumpers to keep us heading in the right direction, if you will, progressing in life. Many of us, for example, have really disciplined ourselves to read the scripture daily. We spend daily time with the Lord. And that's a good thing. I mean, we've made kind of a rule for ourselves. I'm going to get up at X time. I'm going to spend X amount of time with the Lord. And we have come to rely on this discipline. We have come to expect that if we do it, that bumper is going to keep us progressing down life. We're going to grow spiritually from it. Now, all of these things, you're like, hey, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with putting rules and practices in place to make sure we grow into a godly person? What's wrong with that? Well, this morning, that is the question that we're asking, because Paul sees this tendency in the Galatians, and I would say it's in us as well. We're going to explore that a little bit further. What is the danger of relying on rules to grow spiritually? What is the danger? What's wrong with mixing just a little bit of law with grace in order to boost our spiritual transformation? What's the risk? What risk do we run by placing our confidence in these rules we put into our lives in order to promote spirituality? Notice these are all good things. And if you're sitting there saying, yeah, what is wrong with that? Paul's going to tell us here in Galatians chapter 4. And in our passage this morning, we're going to explore a little bit about this tendency that we have to rely on the rules we put in place. And then also Paul's answer to that question, what's wrong with that? Okay, so we're gonna look at a little bit about why we rely on rules and what Paul says is wrong with that. But I don't want to keep you in suspense, because before we listen to the text, I want you to hear what Paul's answer is. And it's really strong and it's really powerful. When we rely on rules to be spiritually transformed, it alienates us from God and His sufficient grace. We become alienated from God and God's sufficient grace. Let that sink in. Alienation is a pretty strong word. Now you say, man, Josh, that's a pretty bold claim that you're making, or that you're saying, Paul's saying. I don't think it's my claim. It's here in Galatians. We'll look at the text in a minute. But for now, I'd like you to listen to what Paul says, okay? So listen to his passion. I'll have you look at the text in a second. Listen to this. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, You did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Jesus Christ himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided that the purpose is good, and to be so always, to be zealous always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Relying on rules to grow spiritually results in alienation from God and his sufficient grace. Now, you may say, well, can you unpack that? Well, first of all, let's look at how the Galatians were relying on rules. They began in grace. They began having embraced and received the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus has given himself for their sins to rescue them from the present evil age. And in the beginning of chapter 3, Paul says that you have received the Spirit. And the Spirit is God's confirmation that you have been accepted. And that wasn't by works. It was by faith. But the problem of the entire book of Galatians is that the Galatians added something to this grace, didn't they? It began with observance of a key law, circumcision. But here in our text this morning, Paul seems to expand that idea to full-blown observance of the law. Notice what he says. He says, you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. He said, you've gone back. You're relying on the law again. Now, the purpose of observing these things, I think it's important to point out, is that this is an issue of spirituality. Paul doesn't seem to indicate that the Galatians are willfully trying to poison and pollute God's grace. Their intentions were good. They said, you know what? We believe we began in grace, but in order to grow, we must observe these things. We must implement the law that God has given us. What could be wrong with that? Well, I don't think the answer is necessarily obvious, because I think we face a very similar temptation. Many of us in this room have accepted the grace of God, and we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who rescues us from this present evil age. But somewhere along the line, we come to believe that the rules really do help us grow a little bit. They help keep us out of the gutter by restricting certain practices, and they help keep us on the straight and narrow by promoting a life that mirrors this faith. The intentions are good, but often without realizing it, we put a great deal of emphasis on rules, don't we, in order to change our lives. This is certainly true in the Wynn household. Now, if you come to our house, you're going to realize that I have what we call furniture rules. And their furniture rules are this. You can't treat the couch as a jungle gym. It's not a wrestling mat. Okay? And I have four kids, two are boys, and they really like to wrestle. We have to go upstairs where there's, you know, clear out everything. But I say, you can't wrestle on the couch. One time when we left our girls home with the boys to babysit, I come back and I found our oldest son, Judah, who's seven, tried to jump from the pass-through in our kitchen 4 feet over this chasm, if you will, onto the couch just to see if he could make it. And I even asked him this morning, and I said, hey, what were you thinking? He goes, I just wanted to see if I was going to hit the back of the couch or land on the front of it. So when you break a rule, a furniture rule, you end up being put on furniture ban. And that means that you cannot sit on the furniture for a period of time. So if we have family night, sorry, you're sitting on the couch. That one earned him like 2 weeks of furniture ban, which is really spacious for the rest of us to sit on the couch. But here's the idea that I want you to capture. And this probably resonates with you. The goal of this rule at the superficial level is to keep my kids from destroying the couch. But a deeper goal, what I'm really trying to accomplish, is I want them to appreciate what God has provided, to be a good steward. Well, that's something of the heart. What can be wrong with that? Well, Paul's response is that when you rely on rules to do that, to change us spiritually, to bring about transformation, when you think our disciplines and our practices can bumper us into greater maturity, you threaten to alienate yourself from God and from His sufficient grace. Let's explore that. Take a look at Galatians 4, verses 8 through 11. This alienation at a narrower level is an alienation from God's grace, and at a broader level, God Himself. But we'll take a look at His grace first. Paul says, he kind of gives this picture of their transformation. He said, you know, you began as slaves, and you were enslaved to those who by nature are not gods. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, these are the elemental principles of the world. We might say that it's both our sin, our depravity, in which we were enslaved, and the Galatians were enslaved, but also the law that revealed it. And so they were enslaved to this. And recall, if you go back even further in Galatians in chapter 3, the law was there as a guardian, a tutor, until faith would come. And as long as faith hadn't come, who's Jesus Christ, the Galatians were under the law. They were under bondage. They were required to fulfill something that they couldn't fulfill. It was impossible for them to do. But now, he says, but now you are known, that now that you know God, and I love this, or rather you are known by God, you are now called children. This is what he says to the Galatians. You're children. And with children, you have free, as being as children, you are free. You have the inheritance of the family. How then, if that's the case, could you go back to serving the law again? It's weak. It's miserable. You have all the rights to the family. How could you go back and put yourself under the rule and the dominion of something so weak and miserable? And the reason why Paul says, have I wasted my efforts on you in vain, is because that by doing that, the Galatians said, God, your grace isn't enough. Your grace isn't sufficient. If we obey enough, we'll grow. Surely we'll grow. We can boost our grace with the things that we do. Your grace isn't sufficient. Friends, we can fall into that thinking too. We can adopt this mindset that if I adhere to the rules, if I practice these disciplines, they themselves will create spirituality, spiritual maturity. And I think the reason why we do this is that we think that spiritual maturity, growth, can be legislated. That laws produce this. I was looking on wikihows.com. Now, wikihows, I know that you're like, did you pronounce that right? The answer is yes. It's called wikihows, and it's a little website that tells you how things work or how to do all types of things. And they have an article telling us how to stop swearing. Okay? How to stop swearing. So they give several methods. Method one would be change your attitude. You need to change your attitude so you stop swearing. So one of the ways you change your attitude is by convincing yourself, first of all, that swearing is a bad thing. Okay? You need to practice positive thinking. Okay? That's method one. Method two is change your speech patterns. Okay? So these are their real suggestions. You use different words for swear words. That's what you need to do. Change your speech patterns. And to do that, you need to expand your vocabulary. So read a dictionary. I'm not making this up. The last one is my favorite, method three. Train yourself to stop swearing. That's method three. And they give several suggestions. Some of the best were pretend that your grandma is always around so you stop swearing. Implement and use a swear jar. You know what a swear jar is? A swear jar is a tried and tested method which has helped many people kick their swearing habit. I'm quoting here. It usually involves taking a large jar or money box, something that you can't easily break into, to which you will add a dollar or some monetary amount every time you utter a swear word. You can view the swear in two ways, as a punishment for swearing or as a reward when you eventually stop swearing, okay? Now, we laugh, but what's wrong with the WikiHow article on stop swearing, on how to stop swearing? It doesn't address the issue of the heart. These are Band-Aids over the problem, right? Swearing is a spiritual problem. It's an internal one. But all of these suggestions are external. And just like Judah, I can implement a rule, but to get Judah to value what God has provided, I need God for that. We may put filters on our computer, but the filter doesn't stop our desire for pornography. Right? We can read the scripture every day, but that rule and that discipline in and of itself doesn't bring about a greater love for God. We could give to the church regularly every week, but that rule will not produce in us the joy of worshiping God through giving. We are changed spiritually because we are known by God. That's where the change comes from. Now listen to me clearly. I am not saying that we should abandon all rules, disciplines, or practices. In fact, there are other places in the scripture that Paul says, if you are a Jewish believer, it's perfectly fine for you to observe Jewish festivals, as long as it doesn't corrupt grace. So it doesn't mean that we remove our internet filters. Hear me, gentlemen, I am not saying that. We don't stop reading the scripture regularly. But it does mean that we believe that if we rely on those rules, we alienate ourselves from God's sufficient grace. We rob ourselves of the source of true change. We keep the internet filters, but we remember that the rule doesn't bring change. It's God's grace that does that. We continually read the scripture faithfully, but we remember that it's not the discipline itself that creates spiritual growth. It's God's grace. But the danger doesn't stop there. If it alienates us from God's grace, Paul expands the idea that he even says that when we rely on rules, it actually alienates us from God, from his heartbeat, from that which he is most passionate about. He takes the, in verses 12 through 20, he takes the Galatians back through the memory of when they first believed the gospel. Paul came to them with some type of illness. And in their response to his illness, and even more, his message was profoundly warm and joyous and blessed, right? He said, you know, you could have thrown me out. You could have treated me with contempt and scorn, but instead you treated me as if I were an angel of God. Indeed, Jesus Christ himself. I think what Paul's saying there is you treated me as a messenger of God who's delivering a gospel of grace. Anytime you see an angel of God, you think messenger. And the message that they embraced is that one is justified, accepted, spiritually transformed by the grace of God. That was the message that they received. But everything changed when those people came in. Paul doesn't name them. Presumably, they're the circumcision group. It's these false teachers that came in and they said, you know what? You need the law. You need the law. God's grace is not enough. You need to be zealous for the law, and you need to be zealous for us. They tried to capture the Galatians' allegiance, to pull it away from God. And Paul is exasperated by this. Look at the words that he uses, guys. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? In verse 16. Verses 19 and 20. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed about you. Why is Paul perplexed? Because to reject Paul is to reject the message that he brings. And to reject the message that he brings is to reject God. Let me rephrase it. Relying on the law and relying on grace are incompatible. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Relying on the law, looking to the rules for spiritual growth is incompatible with the gospel of God. And friends, I think this is difficult for us to believe too. Because somewhere along the line, again, we never know where these things develop. But somewhere along the line, we said, you know what? God did the hard work by saving me by his grace. But somewhere along the line, now it's my turn to contribute. It's my turn to really put that grace into action, if you will, and to grow. And I grow by going to my Bible studies, by helping the homeless, by giving to the church. And if I don't do those things, I won't grow. In fact, I may be experiencing sin and tragedy because I haven't been faithful to read my Bible. Now, friends, all of these things are good. We want to feed the homeless. We want to read the scripture. But when we fail to realize or to fail to rely on God because we have relied on these rules, these disciplines, the bumpers of our lives, we promote a message that is contrary to God's work. When we rely on grace and try to rely on the law at the same time, we run into a paradox, a collision of ideas. Because when we rely on the rules for spiritual transformation, it makes us miss God's heartbeat. Think of a mom who hires a babysitter to watch her children, and she gives the babysitter a very stern rule. She says, you do not leave the house for any reason. So the mom leaves, and unbeknownst to her, there's faulty wiring in the house. A spark ignites a fire, and the house begins to be consumed. But instead of leading the children out to safety, the babysitter says, we can't go. Your mom gave a strict rule. Do not leave the house. Friends, the focus on the rule can lead to the peril of what is truly important, and that's the safety and well-being of the children. We're like that babysitter sometimes. We design rules to keep us safe and to promote growth, But in getting so focused on the rule, we can miss the devastating effects that that focus has on the true source of growth and security and safety, and that is God's grace. Believe that relying on rules alienates us from God. If you pray daily, keep praying, but realize that adherence to that discipline is not what causes you to grow. It's God's grace. If you avoid looking at impure images, rest assured, Centerpoint Church wants to encourage you to continue to do that. Don't waver from that, but recognize that your faithfulness of doing that does not cause the growth. God's grace does. It's always by God's grace. When we rely on rules for spiritual growth, we alienate ourselves from God and the grace that he provides. Believe it. Friends, Paul has in this passage a very implicit charge to the Galatians, and I think it's an appropriate way to end. In his exploration of how they came to faith, at some level, he is asking them to return to that, to return to the joy and the blessedness of hearing the gospel of grace for the first time. He's charging them and us to return to that time when God, by the work of his Spirit, transformed us, who brought us from death to life. And to remember that the same power and grace by which he brought us from death to life is the same power and grace by which he will bring us to completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we fail, that grace is there to catch us. Amen to that. Isn't that true, huh? Let's pray. Father, thank you for challenging us to go against our grain of self-reliance. The rules aren't bad, but what we do with them can be devastating. Help us in our pursuit of godliness, whether it's abstaining from sin or staying straight on the path that you've set before us. Help us never to rely on those rules. Help us never to go back to our laws. Instead, give us the joy of your grace. Give us the joy that we have and the confidence that we have that you have forgiven us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for such a precious gift, a gift that really encourages us to leave here with a new sense of anticipation of what this life will hold. We commit this to you for your glory and the glory of the Lord Jesus.